You know, it's a strange thought, isn't it? But it's something that I think we need to, from time to time, think about. Where am I? And that's kind of a springboard, I suppose, of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I was praying this week one day. I pray every day, but this one time I was praying in particular. And I was praying about some of our people. Praying about the church. You can't separate them. And I pray for you. I'm praying for the church. When I'm praying for the church, I'm praying for you. When you have a problem, the church has a problem. How many realize that? That if you're going through a difficulty, then it's going to affect the way you minister to people. You're going to have to bring that difficulty to church with you, and we're going to have to deal with your difficulty. So whatever that you're going through in your life, then it's going to affect the church. So you can't separate an individual from the church, nor the church from the individuals. We are the body of Christ. And whether we want to or not, when one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. If you come in here in a bad situation, then the body is going to be affected by your bad situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I was praying, and some of us are going through things. Some of us are having difficult times. And I was praying about some of our difficult times. And, you know, difficult times do come. How many knows that in this world there is tribulation? So, difficult times come, but it seems that we should be able to handle difficult times better than sometimes we do. It seems that Christians should just get through things better sometimes than Christians do. And so I was praying and was entreating the Lord about these things, wondering where we are, wondering what's happening. Why are people going through some of these things? Not only are we going through some of these things and we need to deal with them properly, but the thought that kind of came to me was some of these things we shouldn't be going through. In other words, some of the things that I see people in our fellowship going through are things that they just shouldn't be going through. It's not of the Lord. It's not what He wants you to go through. It's something that we're going through, but we shouldn't be going through it. We did something incorrectly. We made a bad decision. We did something in an error. And now we're having to go through that error. We're having to deal with it. And so I was entreating the Lord, you know, Lord, what do we do? And so what we're going to do is this. We're going to basically go back and kind of start all over again with some teachings. The word of the Lord came this morning through Pastor Tebow. Also, Dr. Grimm, Dr. Cash said some things. Our mentalities aren't right. We're thinking not biblically about some things. And so we're going to have to go back and do some reteaching. Some of you, this will be new. Most of you, this will be stuff you've heard before. But the kingdom of God is implementing what we know. We can know all kinds of things, but if we're not implementing them into our lives, what good are they? So I'll challenge you initially with this thought. Look at your life in the past 5 years. Is it better? Is it the same? Or is it worse? If your life is better, then you are incorporating into yourselves kingdom doctrine. You are living the kingdom life. Your attitudes are adjusting and you're tending upward. If your life is the same, and that's what the word of the Lord came this morning through Pastor Tebow, then you're stagnant. And the reason you're stagnant is because you have stopped implementing. If your life is not as good as it was 5 years ago, what does that tell you? And in our congregation, we have all three of those. We have people that are definitely aspiring and doing much better. We have people that are about the same, and we have people that have went the wrong way. And as I was praying about this week, I really felt to go back, begin at John chapter 10, verse 10, so be turning there, and start from that position and that posture. If your life is tending upward, then you sit there, fold your arms and cross your legs and smile at me. And if your life is about the same as it was 5 years ago, I would encourage you to get a pencil and paper and take some of these things down. And if your life is worse than it was 5 years ago, I would inquire you to put your hand on your heart and say, God, teach me. John chapter 10 and verse 10 is a very familiar scripture to any Christian, particularly charismatic Christians, because we are so in tune to the works of the enemy. We want to blame everything on the devil. Devil made me do it. We don't want to blame it on ourselves. It's got to be something else, so it's the devil. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says this: the thief cometh for no other reason but to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have what? Life, and that they might have it what? More abundantly. The word abundantly means super abundant. If you are applying the principles of the kingdom of God into your life, then your life should be tending upward, and it should be an abundant life. There should be righteousness and peace and joy in your life. If your life is on a level plane, you're not applying them. You have come to a place and you have stopped. Now let's think about this word abundant. When he says that I want you to have an abundant life, does this mean that he wants us to come to a certain point in life and stop there? What would that mean? Continuously abounding, continuously tending upward, continuously getting better. If your life is not getting better, and in fact going the wrong way, you really do need to listen to what I'm going to say these next few weeks. Seems like I always got two or three series going on at the same time. By the time we get close to finishing one, another one is dropped into my spirit. We are the temple of the living God, no matter what we think or say. We really are. Paul says, don't you know that? But the temple is to bring the Lord honor. Sometimes Christians don't bring the Lord honor. The life that the Lord wants us to have is an abundant life, a life that is abounding and that is a light to the world and a salt to the earth. That what we do, what we are, what we say brings life to people. And so I challenge you at the offset of this. Investigate your life. Don't look at mine. Don't look at your neighbor's. Don't think of someone else. Let's all look inside. Where am I? And so what I want to start talking about over the next few weeks is the kingdom of God. The very first thing that I began to instruct and teach on when I came to this city. There is a misconception of the kingdom of God. It's been mentioned several times. Dr. Cash talked about the kingdom of God. Pastor Tebow talked about the kingdom of God. Already this morning it's been mentioned. The kingdom of God involves God's deliberate dealings with people, with mankind. If you're in God's kingdom, He will be dealing with your life. The kingdom of God is the implementation of God's purpose. You were called into the kingdom, and I'm going to show you this very clearly in just a second. You were born again for the kingdom so that your purpose could be fulfilled. There is a purpose for every person in this room. And let me say this. Ministry is different because of philosophies of ministry. Every minister has a philosophy. Now, philosophy is not a bad word, unless it's a vain philosophy. Colossians 2 talks about the vain philosophies that were nailed to his cross. But every pastor, every minister, every teacher has a philosophy of ministry, how they believe that it should be done. That's why ministries are different, because they're done different because of the philosophy of the minister. My philosophy of ministry is motivated primarily by one thing, and that's the kingdom of God. I understand in the scriptures that I read and the way that the Lord has opened the scripture to me. And I want to say a couple of things here. So just
The way the scriptures have opened to me is simply because I understand that the kingdom of God is God's dealing with people, and it motivates everything I say, everything I do, because it has to be kingdom oriented. It has to be eternal. But the way that the kingdom of God comes into the earth today is through the implementation of the church. So everything that I minister deals with the kingdom of God and the church. Now, you can believe this or not, but if I understand scriptures properly, Israel is our example. In the Old Testament, what was the implement, what was the people, what was the thing that God used to bring the kingdom of God to the Old Testament? Israel. We are the Israel of God. We are the New Testament implementation. And what God will do in the earth, what God did in the earth in the Old Testament, He did through Israel. What God's going to do in the earth in the New Testament, He's going to do through the... And when you understand that principle, you'll understand what motivates me. My philosophy of ministry. Jesus Christ preached the kingdom of God. Paul preached the kingdom of God. John the Baptist preached the kingdom of God. We pray, Thy kingdom come. But yet in our thinking, the kingdom of God is something that's going to happen in some thousand-year millennia that's off somewhere. That's not biblical. Now, that's not to do away with that. But that's not what the total biblical principle of the kingdom of God is. God is dealing with His people. His purposes are through His people. He will fulfill His people, fulfill His purposes through His people. Sometimes it seems that God's power and influence are ineffective. It seems that you look at a life and you don't see any power there. You don't see the influence of God there. You look at a family, you don't see the influence of God there. You look at a church, you don't see the influence of God there. It seems that it's powerless, it is ineffective, but that's not true. How many knows that God is powerful always? Sometimes it looks like He's not working in our lives and we don't feel the presence of God, but He's doing something. And the power of God, you will experience the power of God when you implement the things of God. If you discontinue implementing the things of God, what will happen in your life is you'll stop feeling God. He will not minister to you. You won't sense His grace. I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. At that particular time of history, Saul was king. I'm getting my scriptures messed up. Yeah. Saul was king of Israel. The apostle Saul wasn't king of Israel. Saul was king of Israel. And the nation of Israel was not implementing the things of God. But here comes this little guy named David, who was fulfilling the purposes of God, who was implementing the things of God. And David killed Goliath because of his implementation. He went to Goliath. He says, "You uncircumcised Philistine, today I am going to feed you to the buzzards." And he did it. Many of you are facing Goliaths, and Goliath is just beating you to death. You have a covenant with God, just like David have a covenant with God. But if you don't implement it, you're going to be hiding in a hole somewhere trying to do it in Saul's armor. We have got to learn to implement and continuously implement the things of God into our lives. And it's not something that God does by force. God does not bring His kingdom into your life by force. Now, once you come into the kingdom, you have to take it how? By force. But it does not. He's not going to twist your arm and make us do anything. Now, hear what I'm trying to communicate to us today, because this is where many of us are. The book of Numbers tells us a story. The nation of Israel was tired of eating manna. And they started crying for some meat. "Give us meat." Did God give them meat? He said, "Send us some quail." Did He send them some? How long did He send it? Until it ran out their nostrils. And if you want something, I promise you He'll give it to you until it comes out your nostrils. He's not going to make you do it His way. And I see that in our church today. The nation of Israel functioned in rebellion. God will let you rebel? Did He stop Israel from rebelling? He'll let you rebel, and then he'll let you suffer the consequences. Israel rebelled. He said, okay, go ahead, rebel. If you rebel, you're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. You're going to go around the same mountain over and over. And folks, hear my heart, because I'm crying. I see us going around the same mountain over and over. And some of you fighting the same Goliath, going around the same mountain, wandering around the same wilderness. And when you do it, I do. I can't help that. We have joined together. When you're going through battles and struggles, I have to go through that battle and struggle because I'm a part of you whether you want me to be or not. And when you come to church in the midst of a battle or a struggle, you bring that to this church, and this church is now in that midst of that battle and struggle. It affects how we minister to one another. It affects how we love one another. And so when I pray for you, I pray for the church. And when I pray for the church, I pray for you. And I see things happening. And it looks like sometimes God's not moving in lives because there's no power there, that we don't see the power. We don't see people coming to churches. We don't see people functioning, coming to church and being faithful to church, or praising or worshiping God, or studying or reading or coming to prayer, or doing the things that we think they should be doing. And so we say, well, God's not there. God is there. We sang it today. By the grace of God, I am what I am. God's grace works both ways, folks. Listen, and try to hear me in the Spirit. God moves upon your life to come and be faithful to the body of Christ and to the house of God. God also moves upon you if you're in rebellion and you don't want to come. He'll let you go eat your quail. He'll let you go off in your rebellion. The Lord showed me this one day. I had a message He had given me. And boy, as I prepared that message, I was thinking of this one individual who this would minister to so much. And I said, this is so good. This is going to help this person. Now, I never preach to a person. But as I'm preparing a message and I know what people are going through, then I will say, boy, if they'll hear this, this will really help their lives. So I came to church and I ministered that message, and that person wasn't even here. And so Judy and I was riding up the road, and I said, was praying, and we was talking. I don't understand, Lord. This would have changed their life. If they could have taken this and applied it, it would have changed their lives. The Lord spoke to us and told us they need to eat some more quail. Now, this is not exactly how He said it, but you understand what I'm saying when I say it. They need to eat some more quail, and they need to wander in the wilderness a little bit more. I'm not through dealing with them yet. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And we get frustrated. I get frustrated with people because they don't come and be faithful to the body of Christ and to the house of God, because I read in the Scriptures where we are fitly framed together so that every joint supplies, and that causes the body to grow. And I get frustrated with people. But folks, listen, if God isn't encouraging you and ministering to your heart and your spirit to come to church, then you're not going to come to church. You're here today because the Lord wants you here today. And if He doesn't want you here today, you'll stay at home and stay in the bed. This is kingdom thinking. This is, God is God. And so it's off of this I'm springing. God does not rule His kingdom by force. He rules it by grace. He applies it to our heart and He draws us, but we can rebel and we can eat quail. And we can die in the wilderness. Or we can go into abundant life and enter into kingdom. Enter a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's up to us. I know it's quiet, but this is good, isn't it? Because it makes us think. It's soul-searching type of stuff. And in John chapter 10, He says, I want you to have life. I come to give you life, and that abundantly. What I've learned also as a pastor is that I see people getting into their calamities and dilemmas. We minister to them, help them through them. Get them out of them. They get tired of the quail. They get tired of the rebellion. They say, God, I'm going to do it your way. And they really think they mean that. They convince us that they mean that. But in a few weeks, we see them going right back down that same road again, heading for that same wilderness, that bucket of quail, going right back to that same calamity, going right back to that same dilemma. And folks, it's just time. It's time that we come out of this place and we come into the heavenly dimension. I'm going to talk about heaven tonight. If you really want to know what heaven is in the Scriptures, come tonight. I want to talk about heaven. To us, heaven is this place out yonder, or up yonder, or over yonder, where the streets are gold and the walls are jasper and the gates are pearls, and I've got a mansion. And I'm not taking any of that away. That's not heaven. I think heaven's better than that. That's the church. That is the church, folks. You can read it in Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10, and you'll find out there that that's the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. That is the Lord's bride. That's the church. And people still don't want to come and walk on the streets of gold and see the walls of jasper and come through the gates of pearls. If we ever get a revelation of what the church really is, folks, you have been caught up and made to sit in where? I don't have to die and go to heaven. If I'm in the kingdom of God and I implement the things of God in my life, I exist in heaven. Now, hear me right. The first time I ever preached on that, and I'm not preaching that right now, that's tonight. But the first time I ever preached on that, I had people coming up to me so angry with me because they thought that I had done away with heaven, and all of a sudden now their loved ones that had gone to heaven, they didn't know where they were. Understand, that's not what I'm saying. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Being present with the Lord is a whole lot better than streets of gold, walls or jasper, or gates of pearls. And if you want to hear the rest of that, you'll come tonight. I want to talk about the kingdom this morning. I want to make about three points. Number one, the kingdom of God is. This is basic. The kingdom of God is. And I want you to turn to several scriptures with me. I try not to turn to a lot of scriptures on Sunday mornings. I don't want to wear you out. You know, sometimes we get to turn in scriptures and we forget what we're really saying. We get so tired of turning scriptures. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, I want to start here and let you understand that the kingdom of God is not some thousand-year millennial reign that will happen one day. But right now, if you have had a born-again experience, you are in the kingdom of God. Right now, today. It's not something that will happen. It is something that has happened. You have come to Zion. You have come. It is something that you are in right now. And you make the decision if you're going to take a bath with your clothes on or you're going to take a bath and really get clean. We make the decision on how we function in this kingdom. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, for he, and this speaks of Father God, delivered us from the what? Power of darkness, dominion of darkness, King James Bible says, the kingdom of darkness. And he has transferred, King James says, translated us to what? The kingdom of his beloved son. Now, is this something that will happen or something that happened already if you are a believer? Now, let me say this. Make sure that you understand that truly believing is entering in. But I'm talking about something that transcends further than simply believing. Understand what I'm going to say. Coming into the kingdom of God is not simply believing in Jesus Christ. And you'll see this as we progress. The demons believe and tremble. But are they born again? And what we've got to understand is that coming into the kingdom of God is more than believing. It is implementing the teachings of Jesus Christ into our life. Not just being hearers of the word only, but being doers of the word and implying those things to our life which will keep us from eating too much quail and keep us from wandering around in the wilderness. So what we find here is I want to say two things about this verse. Number one, God did it. Who delivered you? Father, God delivered you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Your mother, when you were born, ovulated. She ovulated. And then your daddy determined the day that you were conceived. You with me now? You understand my principle here. In the kingdom of God, it's very the same way. When the time come, Father decided the day that you conceived in the kingdom of God. And you've been in the kingdom of God from the foundations of the world. Now, I'm not getting into all that. I'm just trying to let us understand that we've got a mentality that we decided one day, I'm going to get saved today, that this preacher has preached a real good message, and I'm going to go down and shake his hand, and I'm going to get saved today. Now, that is the traditional teachings. That is not the way the Bible teaches us. You are called, and you are chosen from the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:4. God did it. God delivered you. You have a purpose now. There is something that you're living to do. There's a reason that he did it. It wasn't just a happen chance thing. It wasn't just to, oh, well, let's get him saved. There's a purpose for your existence in the kingdom of God. Number one, God did it. Number two, it is. It's not something that's going to happen. Traditional teaching is that the kingdom of God is some millennial reign that's going to take place one day and have 1,000 years millennial reign. And I'm not doing away with that because that will happen. But that's not what you need to hear today. What you need to hear today is His kingdom is. That you are in it right now. And that right now you can implement the things that come down from heaven into our lives. Now let's look at another one. Look with me in Romans 14 and 17. First thing I want to show you about the kingdom of God is that it is that God chose you. And now I want you to see that it's not of this world. Another thing that I found in the years of ministry is that people become too familiar with the world. We're not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. James calls people that does that adulterers and adulteresses. We began to want the things of the world and want the things of the kingdom. People in the church want the benefits of the kingdom, but they also want to fool around with the world. That's adultery. We want our wife or our husband, we want to fool around. Straight talk. Maybe I'll call this message straight talk. In 14 of Romans and verse 17, well, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not of this world. It's not of the natural. But what is it? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice that it is. It's not something that's going to be. It is. The kingdom of God is. And it's not something that you're going to experience out yonder one day. It is something that you can experience right now. And it should be implemented into your life, and it should bring righteousness and peace and joy by the ministry of the Holy Ghost that dwells in you. Number one, God did it. Number two, it is. Number three, it's not of this world. It's not of the natural realm. And then I want to show you one more. Look with me now in Luke 11 and 20, and the words of Jesus Christ himself, telling you that the kingdom of God has come upon you. In this particular verse, my emphasis is that demonic powers do not have power over you. When you come into the kingdom of God, no longer does Satan have dominion over you. No longer does sin have dominion over you. You don't have to sin. Now we are into a dimension and into a thing in the kingdom of God. Luke 11 and verse 20. Jesus speaking says, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then what? The kingdom of God has what? Come upon you." Folks, salvation is more than coming and praying a prayer with a preacher. Salvation entails every day you defeat the devil in your life. Every day. The enemy cannot come and rob. He cannot come and steal. He cannot come and kill. Because he is defeated every day. Now that's biblical salvation. And if you can do that, if you know that and the devil does not have power in your life, then what you can say is the kingdom of God has come upon me. I don't have to wait and die and go there. Jesus says it has come. Number one, the kingdom is. The 4 points that I've made, four or five, God did it. It is. It's not of this world and you have power over the devil. Second point I'm making. The purpose of the born-again experience is not only to go to heaven, it is so that we can enter and see the kingdom of God. Go to John now, chapter 3, and this will be where we quit today. This is one of my pet peeves in traditional theology. Traditional theology tells you that the born-again experience is so that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Am I pretty much right on that? That is not why you're born again. The reason you're born again is so that you can enter the kingdom of God. You cannot experience the kingdom of God as an observer. You can't see it. It's like the wind. You see its effects on people. You can't enter it. You can't do anything unless you're born again. We're not born again so we can die and go to heaven. Not taken away from that. Hope if anybody dies, they go to heaven. But that's not the biblical principle of the born-again experience. The born-again experience is so that we can come into this dimension of righteousness, peace, and joy that I'm talking about, so that we can leave the kingdom of darkness, hate the world, and come into the power over the devil. Look at John chapter 3, verse 1. Very familiar passage. Now there was, and that's what's amazing. You read these things all your life and you never see things. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot die and go to heaven. Talk to me. That's the way we've read this for all these years. What does it say? Unless a man is born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, pretty good reply. Said, now, wait a minute. How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter what? The kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must, to enter into the abundant life, to enter into the good things that God has for you and for me, for this church to acquire into the realm that God has called and purposed for it to do, you must be born again and see and enter the kingdom of God. That's why we're born again. To experience righteousness, peace, joy. To understand that God is in all authority. That the kingdom of God is. And that the devil is now under my foot. I have a power and authority over him. We're coming into the kingdom. And you have been born into the kingdom for such a time as this. There's a reason. There's a purpose, Esther, that you're here. Jesus goes on and he explains a little bit to Nicodemus, and I'm going to explain it to you because I'm sure Nicodemus was sitting there thinking, now how can this be? He says, it's like the wind, Nicodemus. The kingdom of God is like the wind. It blows. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know exactly where it's going. But it affects everything that it blows on. You look at a tree. The wind blows against the tree, and every leaf on that tree is affected by that wind. Am I right? Every leaf on that tree. The Bible says that we're trees. The kingdom of God is in your life. Everything in your life will be affected. It affects the way you love your spouse. Husbands, love your wives, even as. It affects the way you'll love your husbands, wives. It's kingdom thinking, attitudes. The initiation of the kingdom of God, the teachings of the kingdom of God was done with attitudes. What does those things there in John chapter 5? What do we call those things? The be? Attitudes. It's got to do with our attitudes about things. You got to have attitudes, correct attitudes. He's not going to force you to do it. This is kingdom lifestyle. This is the attitude you have about something. It affects your finances. Tithe. Give. And it shall be. That's opposite from the world, isn't it? Well, get. Affects your health. Does it? By his stripes, we're healed. Kingdom attitudes. Affects the way you'll treat your children. Right. Affects the way children respond to their parents. There is not a thing in life. Affects your workplace. You'll go to work and you'll submit to that master as how? As unto the Lord. Affects everything in life. Everything. There's not a thing that the kingdom of God doesn't affect. And you can look at a life and you can either see the wind blowing or the wind not blowing. It's either being affected by the kingdom or it's not being affected by the kingdom. We're either say, blow on us, O Spirit, and change my life and change my attitudes and my mentalities, or pass on by. And so what I'm saying here today is I see a lot of lives that aren't being set out there so the wind will blow on them. And they're going through the same things, fighting the same Goliaths. If it was a different Goliath, it'd be different. But it's the same Goliath. If it was a different wilderness, it'd be different, but it's the same wilderness. If it was If it was dove instead of quail, it'd be different. But it's the same quail. You're hearing this, aren't you? I mean, and what we've got to do is understand that there are answers to every single problem that we are facing. And if we keep facing it and keep facing it and keep facing it, it means our attitude about that is not right. Apply the covenantal word to that thing and apply it to your life and kill that sucker and feed it to the fowls of the air. The kingdom of God is by participation. It requires participation. Jesus said, the house that stands is the house that heard my word and did it. The house that falls is the one that just hears the word. James says, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. It's getting our attitudes right. We participate in the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We become participants with Him because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We become now participants in the kingdom of God. We become ambassadors for Him. Now let's look at an ambassador. You've heard me preach about the ambassadors. An ambassador for the United States of America will go to a foreign country and he will project to that nation the attitudes of the United States of America and the attitudes of the President of the United States of America. Am I right? If he goes over there and projects his attitudes, now he says, now George Bush says this, but this is what I think. It really doesn't matter what he thinks. It's not going to be supported. And hear what I'm saying, folks. It don't matter what we think about a situation. God will not do it unless it's in that word. We're ambassadors for Christ. If we go and proclaim what he said, it'll work. He'll back it and he'll do it. And he says that we have been made ambassadors. We are participating in the kingdom of God. And if you're not participating and you just want to be a beneficiary, and again, the word of the Lord that came through you this morning, we want to sit. What was the word you used? I knew what you was talking about. Laurels. We want to sit on our laurels and just get it all. Folks, it doesn't work that way. If you don't implement, it don't come. Give and it. Ask and you will. Seek and you will knock and it shall be. We have got to implement. We've got to participate. We've got to be ambassadors of the things of God. We'll read a couple of scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:17. Talking about being participations now. And being in participation with God. That the man of God may be perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Does God want us to be furnished? Has he provided, and I'm going to talk about this tonight, coming down out of heaven. The kingdom of God comes down out of heaven. I'm going to talk about it tonight. But has God furnished to us all things that we need to be overcomers in this life? Did he send his son so that sinners could be saved? Has he sent the Holy Ghost so that we can have the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit? Where does wisdom come from? So he's given us all these things. See, he's fully equipped us. But we don't use them. We got a skill saw in our hand, plug in to 110 and zip right through that 2x8. Or we can even use the saw. Or we can somehow try to cut that thing with a knife. Well, my point is this. He's given us a skill saw. In fact, he's given us a buzz saw. That thing's got a blade on it that big. And if we'll just learn how to use it, zoop. And that's my point, is he has given to us all things that we need to bring him good work. But we've got to use it. We've got to participate. 2 Timothy 2:21. He says, and we're meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. He wants to use us. And Ephesians 6:17 talks about taking the helmet of salvation. Now if you just stand there and wait for the helmet of salvation to fall on you, will it just fall on you? Or does he say, take up the helmet of salvation? Put on the armor of God. So there's something there that we're supposed to do. And that's my point, is there's things that we're supposed to do. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down. We cast down our imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We've got to participate. We've got to do some things. We participate. We're not only beneficiaries. Understand that. requires participation in the kingdom of God. Requires participation in ministering to God's people. It requires participation in loving what God loves and doing what God wants us to do. And there will be no blessings. There will be a thief coming, and he'll rob you, and he'll steal from you. We participate. We're not just beneficiaries. And men are not just used of God. They become part of his work. It's a totally different concept. It's a different attitude. It's wonderful to be used of God. Somebody was talking this week and said, it is really nice to know that God wants to use me. That is wonderful. It is wonderful to be used of God. But see, it's a heart attitude. People say, I'm being used of God sometimes when they come and they sing a song. And maybe they are, but a lot of times I see people coming to perform. You ever seen that? You ever seen people come and sing a song and it's just a performance? They say they're being used of God. That's not being used of God. But their heart's not right. When you really want to be participating in the kingdom of God, it does something to your heart. It's not a performance thing. It's not something that you're doing so that men will look at you and say, oh, wow. It's your heart, condition of the heart. The Father seeks those with the right heart to worship him, to come to him, to serve him. It's the condition of the heart. I'm going to end here today. I've said plenty. I've shown you that the kingdom of God is. It is here and it is now. That if you have truly been born again, you've been born to come into the kingdom. You have a purpose in life. There's something the Lord wants you to do. If you're doing that, if your heart's right, and you're trying to do what God's called you to do, the blessings of God will be on your life. You'll have abundance. If not, you're eating the quail, walking in the wilderness. You're existing, but it's not abundant. And Lord God, I want you to hear me today. I'm so tired of seeing some of you hurt. I'm so tired of seeing some of you go through tragedies. Jesus said, I come to give you life, and that more abundantly. I want you to have that. I was telling somebody this week, I am one blessed guy. My life is abundant. Every area of my life has been touched by the kingdom of God. Children, family, this church, my home, everything. And I want everybody to be blessed. I want us all to be abundant. I want us to be an abundant people. Let's bow our heads. Father, if you have taught me anything in the years that you've allowed me to minister to your people, is that nothing can be accomplished except by the Holy Ghost.